sermon outline. I find airplanes in the back of the church. Quite embarrassing. No, I haven't found any airplanes yet, and that's a good sign. But I don't have one for you today. But I was told that it would be helpful for the ones that take notes to at least give a bare outline. So here's what I have for you. Non-fasters, verses 18 through 22. Lawbreakers, chapter 22, 223 through 28. I said more than I needed to. Lawbreakers 23 through 28. Day of Mercy, chapter 3, 1 through 6. So non-fasters, lawbreakers, Day of Mercy. If that's not helpful to you, I try. What's the challenge today of this passage? I love to be honest with people. I don't like hidden agendas. Have you ever been to one of those dinners? Invited to a dinner? Hey, will you come to a dinner with us? You have to dress up. But, you know, the meal is paid for. I remember going to one of these one time and I was so naive. It's just a dinner. Oh, no. It wasn't a dinner. Now, it was for a wonderful nonprofit organization doing good. And I'm not going to tell you the name of it, but because that's not the point. But the dinner was just, you know, the beginning. The rest of it was the arm twisting. The stories, the great needs. And you've got this little envelope in front of you. And if you'll just start to put money in that, then we'll stop begging. But until you start putting, you know, now again, you tell me I'm coming to a fundraiser and you've warned me ahead of time, I'm good with that. I leave the checkbook at home, no cash in the pocket, I'm good. But you tell me I'm coming to a dinner and then it's a fundraiser. And you're going to use guilt? Hey, come on, I'm a professional. I know how to use guilt. Don't play that nonsense with me. So what's the agenda here? What's going on in this passage? I told you it all fits together. And I think I said, in a word, you could say controversy. Right? I mean, you see it in the first section. Your disciples don't fast, Jesus. It's not just the Pharisees fast. They're disciples. We expect that from them. Every Monday and Thursday, woo-hoo, aren't they impressive? God's law only requires it one time a year, but these Pharisees, they'll show you how spiritual they are. And then John's disciples, I'm not sure why we throw them in there, just to add a little to the guilt. John's in prison at this time. And then, so the fasting controversy. And then verse 24, we've got the whole problem of the disciples making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Matthew makes it real clear they're not harvesting, they're hungry. They're not harvesting, they're hungry. It's the Sabbath, and the Pharisees have created laws upon laws upon laws of God's law. You see, Pharisees are really smart fellas. They were smarter than God. And they said, well, we've got God's law to keep the Sabbath, but, you know, the average Joe Jan Jew out there is kind of dumb, and they're going to end up breaking that law if we don't make other laws to help them. So we'll tell them how many steps they can take. We'll tell them whether they can do this or that on the Sabbath. They had all kind of laws. They actually had a rule how you could make so many steps on a Sabbath day. Did God's word say that? Of course not. But they made it up. They're accusing basically the Pharisees, the Jesus' disciples of harvesting here when all they're doing is eating. And then the last section about the Sabbath issue there is the Jesus, he's healing a man on the Sabbath. And you notice that they're watching Jesus to see if he will do it. Why are they watching Jesus to see if he will heal on the Sabbath? Because Jesus loves to heal on the Sabbath. In fact, here, while in the first two incidents, the controversy is provoked by somebody else. In the first section with the fasting issue, it's these unnamed people. We don't know who they are. And then in the next section, 23 through 28, it's the Pharisees themselves. We expect that. But in the last section, it's Jesus provoking them. Jesus, why you got to go in the synagogue and heal people? Can't you just come in there and worship and leave? Why you got to be a troublemaker? See, that may make you uncomfortable. Why does Jesus do this? Well, I hope when it's all said and done, you'll go, well, sometimes there's a need for conflict. There just is. Now, I don't mean to run you out here and provoke you to just run around being problem people for Jesus, you know? You know, Jesus says, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not blessed are those that are persecuted for obnoxiousness' sake. Some Christians, they do the latter, don't they? They're good at that. It's sort of natural. The text, I think, can make us uncomfortable. There's all kind of controversy here, and we got to kind of deal with that. But then I think it's the subject matter. Fasting? Let me just ask you, and I'm not trying to be mean, and I don't want you to raise hands. This is rhetorical. So, you know, if you'll just keep your hand down, nobody will be harmed. Nobody knows. When was the last time you fasted? And when was the last time you did it twice in a row? Now, I've fasted before. You would expect that. I'm a preacher, right? But now if I ask myself when was the last time I did, I might have to go, I don't remember. It's not a part of my regular spiritual disciplines and practice. I don't say that to you proudly. I just say to you, it's one of those disciplines, those Christian activities that we don't do a lot. It's hard. Go 24, 36 hours without eating. You get a headache. Try it if you haven't in a while. It gets you a headache. Now, it's one thing if you're working hard, you're real busy, a lot's going on, and all of a sudden you realize, I didn't have breakfast, I didn't have lunch. It's supper time, I'm not even hungry, I've worked so hard, I want to go to bed. That's one thing. It's another thing to say, today, I'm not going to eat, and I'm going to focus on reading God's word and praying. Then it gets hard. But we don't know much about that. I'm just being honest. I'm not. The point here is not to make you feel guilty. When I want to make you feel guilty, I'll tell you. Okay, or it'll be obvious. I'm just simply saying this is sort of foreign territory. We know the word, but have we experienced it much? Probably not. So we're talking about fasting here and whose disciples fast and whose don't. It's like two engineers. They're having a debate over what method of let's say they're electric engineers and they're talking about the best way to light the chandeliers in the sanctuary. Let's say they all blew out and they're going to do a new one. And you got these two electrical engineers in here and they're debating over how to do it. I'm looking at them like, huh, what? I got no clue about electricity other than when I do the switch, it works. And if it doesn't, I call Butch, the chairman of the deacons, and say, hey, Butch, lights in the sanctuary don't work. Light doesn't work in my bathroom. It's not my bathroom. The church owns it. Hey, Butch, what do I do? So some of the issue here, we know the word fasting, but it's not part of our experience regularly. It's not really even the main point of the text, to be honest. It's just a way to fuss at Jesus. And then there's the Sabbath stuff. Now, this is a different problem. For some of you, this is foreign. For us Presbyterians that have been Presbyterian all our lives, and our grandma and grandpa and great-grandma and great-grandpa, you may not know this, but down the road there's a stone church, and that wasn't even the first church. Before that, there was a log cabin, and this church started in 1680. So it's been around for a while. And those folks had a tradition of the Sabbath. But usually nowadays, if you hear the word Sabbath in a Presbyterian church, then you know the preacher's trying to make you feel guilty. Oh, my goodness. But hey, I'm just working my way through the Gospel of Mark, okay? If you showed up not planning to be made to feel guilty again, I'm sorry. But I hope you don't leave feeling only guilty if you do, but you see what Jesus says about the Sabbath, which for us as Christians is no longer Saturday like it was for Jesus. It's Sunday, the Lord's Day today. And why is that? It's pretty simple for us. Jesus was raised on Sunday. So the church, starting with the apostles, no longer came together. Well, they probably kept worshiping on Saturday. But the main worship day became Sunday. Because now we're not celebrating merely creation, as grand as that was. We're celebrating resurrection, the resurrection of our Savior. You might think, eh, it sounds kind of technical. Presbyterians are kind of these technical people. Let me get it down to where you live. I think it's April 9th, according to our calendar. I looked at it yesterday. Hopefully I got it right. That's Easter. Big deal. Some of you ladies might have a new dress on, or your kid or grandkid might have a new dress on. Hopefully the boys don't show up with new dresses, but that's a different sermon for a different time. And, you know, it's a grand day. Easter Sunday, once a year, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. That's wonderful. But according to the Bible, every Sunday is Resurrection Day. Every Sunday we celebrate. I'm not saying don't make a big deal about Easter. But I'm saying when Jesus gets into this Sabbath controversy with these guys, these Pharisees, it's not just some old theological debate 2,000 years ago. It's about our view of today. All right, well, let's deal with it. I spent way too much time telling you about how this is a problem. And now here we are. We've only got about an hour left, so just. All right, so the first section, verses 18 through 22. The controversy, why doesn't Jesus' disciples fast? The Pharisees do it twice a week. They're really special people, or so they think in their own minds. They're attacking Jesus. Are y'all not very pious? Are you not very spiritual? And Jesus, in essence, when he talks about the bridegroom, we don't talk about bridegrooms. We talk about brides and grooms. So what is this bridegroom stuff? Jesus is basically saying, look, you're getting ready to have a wedding and you have the groom there. You don't say, hey, guys, before we have the wedding, why don't we all not eat for about 2 days or 3 days? Nobody does that. It's a celebration. Jesus is saying, while I'm here for my 3 years of ministry, there's a sense in which that it's not time to fast. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus assumes we will. He says, and when you fast, kind of like when he says, and when you pray, there are times. But Jesus says to these Pharisees, that will come when I die. After I've died on the cross, then it'll be time to fast. But not now. But then he gets into this strange talk of wine and wineskins. Who puts wine in wineskins? Now, we have wine now not only in fancy bottles, but we have it in boxes. That's weird. But that's not what this is talking about. I can't relate to that. But I can relate to the patches. And you ladies, some of you took up sewing, or your mom sewed for you. And some of you remember those days when you didn't have much and your kids got blue jeans on, and because they're always running around and landing on their knees, oh, there's a hole in the jeans. Now today, you pay extra money for hole in the jeans. Okay, so you got to forget all that. We have a dear lady that's not here right now, and I don't see her. She wears holes in her jeans. She's really cool. So I don't have to worry about offending her right now. But I remember when my mom, she ironed a patch on my jeans. That was so uncomfortable. It's like she put a piece of sandpaper. And it's like, how is this fun? And this is after my growth spurt that happened when I was 5. So then, you know, I had the same jeans for a long time. Eventually they tore again, not at the patch, but somewhere else. What is all this about? Wine, wineskins, new wine, old wine, patches that tear or don't tear. Jesus is just using sort of an analogy to say, look, my kingdom, which Mark told us Jesus came to say, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is basically saying to the Pharisees in a way they got to kind of think about. It's kind of like when you embarrass somebody, but they're a little slow and they don't figure it out till the next day. Jesus is sort of telling a parable and saying, look, the kingdom of God doesn't fit into your old wineskin. The kingdom of God doesn't fit into your mold. You can't understand how my disciples are not fasting now. It's later. Now we get to the Sabbath. It's just one Sabbath. We don't know when. The point, we don't need to know the day, the year. We just need to know one Sabbath at some point on that day. Whether the disciples have been in synagogue worship and now maybe they're going to go to a neighboring town, we don't know. You would think the disciples, if they're at least in southern Judea, somebody would invite them for Sunday dinner, right? Isn't that what you're supposed to do? You invite them to dinner. But for whatever reason, Jesus, he's on the road. He's moving. And the disciples don't have food. They don't have loaves of bread with them because they're rubbing the grain together to eat. The fact that the Pharisees accused them of harvesting is ludicrous. Okay? It's insane. It's the kind of accusation that maybe you've received in life, whether it's at work or it usually happens from one of your teenagers, right? You remember when your teenager came up with a problem that you had and it's so bizarre, you don't even know what to say. Because it's like, the only thing you can think of is, are you on drugs? You know, you just don't have a retort because it's so bizarre. The Pharisees are like, why are your disciples harvesting? I know the word's not there. The implication is clear. And Jesus is like, they're making peanut butter and jelly. What's wrong with you? So what Jesus does is he appeals to that incident when David in 1 Samuel is on the run from Saul. You remember, David is the anointed king, but the crazy king hasn't died yet. So until Saul dies, David's on the run. And his men are hungry. And they go to the priest and say, we're hungry. You got anything? And he gives them the special sacred bread and they eat it. And Jesus is saying, look, in this special circumstance, even David is not, he's not sinning in this situation. God's providing for him. And then Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath, Jesus says, is to benefit God's people, not hurt them. It's as if Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, are you telling me you guys don't eat on the Sabbath? Oh yeah, we eat. Jesus is certainly... Well, he gets more put out the next incident. But notice how Jesus ends this, and this is critical. Verse 28. So the Son of Man, that's what Jesus calls himself. There's no mystery, okay? If you're with us the first time and you see Son of Man in the Gospels, this is Jesus' favorite self-designation. So Jesus is saying, the Son of Man, me, Jesus, is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, what we've been noticing up to this point in the Gospel of Mark is how Mark is impressing upon us from verse 1 of chapter 1, Jesus is the Son of God. How do we know? Because the first time Jesus ends up in a synagogue, he's kicking a demon out of some guy who's in church. How does a demon end up in church? We don't know. But Jesus gets rid of him. He's sovereign over the demons. Then he's healing all kinds of people. He's sovereign over sickness. He even says to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, to demonstrate that Jesus is the Son of God and has authority over sin because he'll go to the cross and pay the penalty for that sin. So in these first two chapters, Jesus has demonstrated that he's sovereign over all things. and he's Lord of the Sabbath. That is, Jesus as God, as the Son of God, has every right to rightly interpret the command of God about the Sabbath. And in essence, he's saying to the Pharisees, you guys are full of it. You're ludicrous. You're crazy people. All we're doing is eating. And so in our confession, the Westminster Confession, this dry, dusty document written sometime around 1648. That's like 20 years before this church started or something like that. My math may be off. Anyway, our confession talks about what are we supposed to do on the Sabbath, the Lord's Day? It says we're supposed to be engaged in worship in privately at home and in public, like what we're doing now. And then it says, and in works of necessity and mercy. It's okay to eat. You don't need to feel guilty for eating on the Lord's Day. You don't need to feel guilty for washing the dishes or put them in the dishwasher. Now, I'll just do a freebie here. If you tell your spouse to do it because you don't want to break the Sabbath, but you're okay with them doing it, that's fine. I gave you that advice. No, of course not. You see, there are basic things in life we do, even on the Lord's Day. You and I say that's a no-brainer. But you got to keep in mind, the whole idea of the Sabbath to us is so foreign now. We live in a pagan culture. We live in a culture that has no respect for Sunday. Sunday's another Saturday. And yet, Jesus says there are basic works of necessity that you got to do. Got to keep the power on. We got to have people that keep the power on. We got to have police to patrol the streets. We got to have basic necessities of life taken care of. Those are good and honorable things to do on the Lord's Day, and people should be unashamed about it. Now, Jesus heads back to the synagogue. Mark doesn't tell us this next incident when it happens. It's probably not the same Sabbath. Mark, for the sake of his theme, has put both these stories together. Jesus ends up in a synagogue again. And notice how they're watching Jesus in verse 2. Why are they watching Jesus? Because Jesus has healed people on the Sabbath before. They know that. This is not like, I wonder if Jesus might try this. No, he's done it before. But now notice, Jesus enters the synagogue. A man's there with a withered hand. And Jesus says in verse 3 to the man with the withered hand, come here. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? What is Jesus doing? Jesus, they were giving you trouble about fasting. Okay, they brought that conflict to you. You dealt with it. Good. And then you're out in the grain fields having peanut butter and jelly. They cause trouble. I get that. But Jesus, why did you have to cause trouble in the synagogue? Can't you walk away? Can't you just let it alone? Why you gotta, what do they say, poke the bear? Why you gotta always cause trouble? Now again, people that just cause trouble to cause trouble, that's not cool. We have people, you have family members, you don't talk about them, you keep them in the attic. I do that too. No, I don't, that's my daughter. So bad illustration. But you get the point. There are people, they're troublemakers, right? They figure out how to push your buttons. Now, if we're just having a little fun, okay, that's one thing. But if somebody just constantly prods you just to upset you, that's really just being mean. Jesus is not doing that here. I think we have five. I should know this by now. I've been doing this 35 years. We have at least five healings on the Sabbath. And I'm pretty sure four of them are in the synagogue. One of them is when Jesus in John 5 heals the guy by the pool. So we're not in a synagogue, but they're on the Sabbath. He does it intentionally. Why? Jesus, you got so much trouble coming at you. Why why provoke these Pharisees? I believe Jesus' implied answer from what we read in the gospel is it has to be done. These men, these Pharisees, they've distorted the Sabbath. They've made it a day of drudgery. They've made it a day when the Jews are walking to the synagogue, they're scratching their heads and say, how many steps did I just walk? Did I go too far? They made the Sabbath an onerous day. They've taken something good and sweet and they've ruined it. It's kind of like Little House on the Prairie. Now, I like Little House on the Prairie. But I remember one of these deals, Half Pint, I forget what she's really called. Pa, Half Pint did something wrong. And Pa says, you go to your room and you write Bible verses all afternoon. Well, that's showing her. Yeah. Half Pint now hates her Bible. Because all she does is have to write it when she's in trouble. I mean, that's basically what these Pharisees, they took a wonderful, beautiful thing, the Lord's Day. Why did God give it to us? In creation, after he made the world, well, he didn't go like I do. I have this bad habit of sighing when I don't need to sigh. But after God created creation and he said it's all good, he took a break. Now, he didn't take a complete break because now it's providence. He's caring for everything. But he made the Sabbath a memorial to his creation. And so in the Ten Commandments, he tells Moses, remember the Sabbath day. In 6 days I made the world. So you Israelites, now that you're out of Egypt and you're going to be living eventually in the promised land, it may take longer than you think, but anyway, And you're going to work 6 days and you're going to rest on the Sabbath and you're going to worship me. You're going to gather for worship. It's a glorious thing. And these Pharisees have distorted it. So Jesus purposely heals this man. He says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Well, the implied answer is clear. The Sabbath is to do good. We're together right now worshiping our resurrected Savior. That's good. That's what this day is for. Now I know you're thinking it's late. The hour's late. Where's the guilt? Look, we live in a culture that has no understanding of the Lord's Day and how special it is. It's influenced you. It's influenced me. But look at what Jesus says. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And it's good. Gather on the Lord's Day like we're doing to worship the Lord. But there's other good you can do too. One of the guys this morning, he was trying to make an excuse to me while he wasn't going to come to church Sunday night. I'm like, look, I haven't told you you had to come, but he wanted to make an excuse. You're not going to believe what he said. He's going to go to our nursing home tonight and be with these people and sing hymns with them. Can you believe that guy? Of course, he's doing good. I'm not going to say to you, you rotten scoundrel, you get yourself at worship. No, he's doing good. We live in a culture, even though it's South Jersey, you're still busy. You're still crazy busy. You're still going from here, there, and yonder. But there's one day each week God gave his church to rest and to worship. Some of our folk have works of necessity. Some have works of mercy. They're nurses. They're doctors. They need to be at the hospital caring for people. I don't want them taking a Sabbath rest on Sunday. I want them taking another day of the week. If I'm in the hospital, I want to be cared for. You know people. You know people that you're thinking, I need to go visit them. You know, they're sick or they're in a nursing home. Maybe they live. We've got some folks, I think, that live down the shore. Go visit them. It's a good thing. Do good on the Lord's Day. Let's pray together. Father, Jesus unashamedly confronted these rotten Pharisees about the Sabbath because they had so distorted it. We live in a completely different culture where we just simply ignore it. Oh, Father, how would you transform us? Would you remind us again that today is a good day? And it's a day to do good. Gather to worship your name. And do other good things for God's people, even for unbelievers. Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We praise you that he did the ultimate good when he died on the cross on Good Friday and you raised him Easter morn. Help us as we conclude this service to celebrate our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, our concluding hymn is, in a sense, a response to Jesus saying that he is.